Streaming.afa.net has now become AFA Stream, and you can find it at stream.afa.net. You see, we've removed the letters ING. Our experts have determined that eliminating those three keystrokes, multiplied over hundreds of thousands of AFA Stream visits, could reduce the national debt and maybe increase the gross domestic product. AFA Stream, formerly streaming.afa.net. Improvements to the economy are purely theoretical. The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. If you were to ask a lot of people, what's your favorite book in the Bible or your life verse? I believe they would quote this, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." This is Bert Harper and Alex McFarland, and it's our joy to be with you today on Exploring the Word. And we're going to wrap up the book of Philippians because tomorrow is Fireaway Friday. But we're going to look at these last few verses, and we may refer back to some earlier because the book of Philippians is filled with just so many great, great doctrines and promises. And so we want to remind you of that today. Alex, the journey through Philippians, and this is our second time to go through it here on Exploring the Word. It's been a great journey, brother.
Enriching on so many levels, great doctrine, great practical application, great encouragement for living for Jesus. And, you know, I was talking about yesterday how in chapter 4, there are just a number of really memorable verses. Philippians is very quotable, isn't it? It's a very quotable book. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," verse 13. "For my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus," verse 19. And, you know, "I've learned whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content." That's verse 11. That is verse, let me turn back here. Chapter 4. Where is that? Oh, I turned to chapter 3. So it is verse 11.
Yeah,
Philippians 4:11.
Yeah.
I was right. I turned the page and I got confused because two pages stuck together. But it's very quotable. And like so many of Paul's works we talked about yesterday, there are lists of things that he points out. But then there are, you know, what scholars call the closing salutation. And Paul is always faithful to mention people by name. And Bert, have you ever noticed how whenever Paul talks about the people that he remembers, he'll say, you know, how he appreciates them, how he rejoices that they, you know, are living and walking in truth. Paul, besides being a great theologian and courageous, fearless leader for the gospel, he was very personal with the people that he ministered to. He was a very pastoral, very personal Christian leader, wasn't he?
He really was. And this is not just demonstrated in his letters. If you read the book of Acts, and you and I have gone through the book of Acts, notice on his journeys how many times he'll stop, and then one of those people would leave and follow him on because he was always looking, how can I influence the people around me? Timothy, he would say, there's nobody like Timothy that agrees with me. He's like my son. And he would do Titus, he would send Titus there. And so this personality that he had, which is kind of, he was a lion, but he was a lion in, when I say lion, a personality, Gary Smalley's four temperaments concerning animals, beavers, golden retrievers, lions, and otters. He was that person that was in charge because when he and Barnabas leave, supposedly Barnabas was the leader, but when they get back, guess who that leader is? It is Paul. He had that. It was his personality. It was his spiritual gifts, and he had all those things, but it was personable. Alex, I think you did a great job but it's demonstrated in his books, but it's also demonstrated in the letter, in the book of Acts, where Luke was with him and would describe all the people that he worked with.
Yeah. And do you know one of the reasons that he has such endearment and love for the Philippian church? When you read here, do you get the impression the first church to ever support his ministry were the Christians at Philippi?
I think that's true, those in that area. Now, Antioch would send them out, and you know, that would be the one. But nobody, the first one that supported them, that he founded, was the church at Philippi. I think that would be the correct way to look at it. I think you're right.
Yeah. And it's short enough. I want to go back through this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, verse 13. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now, the word communicate, it can mean two things. One, shared in his affliction. But, you know, when the New Testament uses phrases like this, that we were sent on after a godly sort, or that you communicated with me, it was talking about supporting and participating in the ministry. Now, verse 14, notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Okay, before we go much farther, let's stop here at 16. Paul says, look, he wasn't asking for it. He wasn't necessarily expecting it, but they were generous with him in the ministry. And what that necessity was, I don't know, but Paul had the means entrusted to him to minister, to share the gospel, to strategize, to carry out evangelism. And the generosity of the Philippians helped make that possible. And so Paul is saying, look, you gave and you had to trust God to supply so that you could give. They did trust God. God did come through. And it was a win-win for everybody all around. The lost heard the gospel. The evangelist was able to do what God had called him to do. The senders supplied, and God looked after them, and their faith grew. And Bert, that model of missions, goers and senders, trusting God for needs, and maybe growing in our faith as we give, isn't that still how kind of Christians and missionaries do it today, even?
It is. And this was the way it was done then. We should do it now. They were forerunners for that. Now, I want to connect some verses. This is one of the reasons I love Philippians. I think it's more, I know you can do it in all of Paul's books, but in the Philippians, it is just, I would say, easier to do. If you read verse 14, and I'm reading from the New King James, and it does use the word share. You don't have to wonder. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, what was his distress? Go back, if you would, to Philippians 1:7, and he says, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense, the confirmation of the gospel. Now listen, you are all partakers with me of grace. They were partakers. Alex, just like you just said about those that give and those that go, and all of them should be prayers. They work together and they're partakers. That means those that are partaking in the ministry that Paul had, the church at Philippi, Paul is saying, whatever I'm doing, you're doing it with me. Now, I want to just tell you, that is humility on Paul's part. That is courage on his part. And so here, you've done it with me, you're partakers. Now, again, I love this, and you've already referred to it in Macedonia. He had, I think that goes back to the Macedonian call. He had been in Turkey, but then God, well, modern-day Turkey, we called it Asia Minor in those days, but he had gone over into Europe, that great Macedonia call, And he says, when I departed from Macedonia, after he had responded to the Holy Spirit to go over to the place that he saw this Macedonian call, the church at Philippi was waiting there. Now, Alex, I want to make this and see what you think about it. Usually there's churches on the way. The church at Philippi would be one of those churches. The church at Antioch sent him out. The church at Philippi, especially in Europe, would be that. And coming back, the church at Ephesus would be one of those significant churches. Usually along the way, there's significant times, there's significant places, and there's significant people. When you put those three and you look at that in Paul's life, you see the connection, and you can follow these missionary journeys. Three that he went out from Antioch, and then the fourth one was the one he was sent by Rome to Rome. And so in each way, there was a significant place, there was a significant time, and there were significant people. I think that is still how God operates today in our lives, Alex.
Amen. Amen. Bert, have you ever given, and let me say this, we give God the glory. Anything we share, we're not trying to pat ourselves on the back or anything like that, but I have seen firsthand the faithfulness of God. God is so faithful, and I am so grateful to be married to a wife that every bit as much as I do and more believes in tithing and giving. But Bert, there have been times that I knew I was supposed to give, and frankly, it was a step of faith. And yet, God always comes through. God always comes through. And, you know, there's a lot we could say. There are pastors I know that have said to me that they didn't like to preach about giving. I really do think it's good to preach and teach about giving, because if we neglect that topic, we're neglecting one of the most potent avenues for spiritual growth and the growth of our faith. And Bert, I just love it when Christians have big faith to believe God for big things. And one of the ways that our faith grows, and it's not about money. Tithing is not really that much about money. But it's about trusting God, isn't it, Bert? Would you agree?
I would agree fully, and I agree with you. I have that wife as well, that she's going to follow through with that giving and making sure, and I praise God for that. Let me say this. In the area that you find giving, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And the partakers of it is what's so good. Here it is that Paul is in chains. He's doing the work. He's writing letters while he's there. He's not wasting time while he's in chains. He's writing the letters. We call them the prison epistles that he wrote during this period of time. And the church at Philippi had continually, once and more and again and again and again, had helped him. It not only helped him financially, it helped him spiritually and emotionally, Alex. And the same thing happens on the receiving end. Yes, it may challenge us, but the emotional part, the spiritual part, the part that lifts us up and does us good, it strengthens us. Giving strengthens our spiritual life. So it's, guess what? To our benefit that we become those that are givers, Alex, it is more blessed to give than to receive.
Amen. Well, and that's a perfect segue to verse 17. Paul says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. So it's not greed, but grace.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And so let's honor the Lord with thy substance. Paul preaches that, and I think we would do wise to follow.
Well, we're going to come back in just a moment. We're going to finish this up, and at the last segment, we're going to take phone calls. Write this number down, 888-589-8840. In about 10 minutes, we'll start receiving calls.
You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. We're going to wrap up Philippians 4. It's interesting where in verse 18, Paul really talks about what a blessing is, a gift that was sent. And Bert and Brent, that kind of reminds me of gifts sent through Operation Christmas Child. The shoebox, you've seen it, no doubt. Doesn't matter where you live, you've seen the shoeboxes. And Franklin Graham and Samaritan's Purse, every Christmas they do just the greatest thing. Millions upon millions of the shoeboxes go out, and they have a toy for a boy or a girl, and maybe some things like toothpaste and some items for living, but the gospel. And have you packed a shoebox? Well, it's coming up that Operation Christmas Child is going to, goodness, over 170 countries. Isn't that amazing? Since 1993, over 220 million shoeboxes have been handed out. And in 2024, they are hoping to collect enough shoeboxes to this Christmas bless 12 million children around the world. There are 4,700 locations now where you can drop off a shoebox, and the National Collection Week is really Monday and following November 18 through 25. And so the website, SamaritansPurse.org/OCC, at American Family Association, we believe in sharing the gospel via the OCC Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes. And so, Bert, I'm thrilled because every one of those little shoeboxes going out to a boy or a girl somewhere, that's going to mean a changed life.
Amen, Alex. And next week on Thursday, if everything goes well, we will have an interview with an adult now who received a shoebox as a child, and we're going to hear how it changed her life, their family's life. And I love these stories. I get to interview, usually it's two different ones, somebody for Exploring the Word, one, and that's who we'll do Thursday. But also this weekend, you'll hear an interview that I did on Exploring Missions. It's heard on the weekends here on AFR, and it was someone different. And the difference that these shoeboxes make in the lives of these children and the adults, it's a ripple effect, Alex. It's just, it affects the family, and it affects the community. And they're usually a church. Many times a church is planted because of this. So it's a great ministry, and I just praise God that we have the privilege of promoting it, Alex, as well as being a part of it.
Me too, guaranteed. And so that'll be a special interview of, like you said, an adult now, but as a child received a shoebox and a life was changed and a new chapter in evangelism and the Great Commission was begun. Isn't it special? And I want to wrap up Philippians 4. But Bert, when an individual is reached for Christ, very often a family
Amen.
Is reached for Christ. And when a family is reached, then that's going to make a difference for the way the children are raised. And then the gospel is shared. And I think it's like this. You ever, a breaker box in a house, you know, there's maybe, you know, two dozen breaker switches, and you flip the switches, and one by one, lights come on in all the various parts of the house. That's how it is when people are reached. Suddenly, a life becomes committed to the light of the gospel.
Amen.
And let's keep switching on the lights by people coming to Christ, being reached for Jesus, and then their life will be committed to reaching others for Jesus as well. He is the light of the world, and we're to be the light bearers, aren't we?
We are. And let me just tell you, Paul was one of those, but we're introduced to someone that was also a part of that, and he's the, let's call him the courier. He was the courier of the gift, and now he's the courier of the letter sent back to the church at Philippi. We've already heard about him, Epaphroditus, as best we can say, but let me read verses 17, 18, and 19, and then we look at the close and the conclusion there in 20 through 23. But here it says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now, we could say a lot. Alex, I've got written in my Bible here, underlined, I did it on purpose, that verse 19 can be said because of verse 15. Because the Philippian church was given, because they were not a Dead Sea hoarding up all the resources, but they were a channel like the Sea of Galilee, receiving water and giving out water, that God will supply their needs. When you are a hoarder, when you are a keeper, I want to just tell you, I do not believe verse 19 can look at it. I love it by itself, but I still believe that connection in verse 15 is connected to verse 19. You may not see it that way, but I do believe that there's that connection between them being given, being sacrificial. It was a sacrifice. It was aroma. And he said, "Then my God shall supply all your needs." I believe you better be a giver. If you're asking God to supply every need, you better be on the giving end, Alex.
Amen. Amen. You know, this fascinating person, Epaphroditus, is mentioned twice by Paul in this book. And so they think he might have been a Greek convert or a Gentile convert because of his Greek name. But Paul said in verse 17, "I desire that fruit abounds to your account, but I have all and abound." Now, remember, he had said in verse 11, "to abase and abound." And 12, "I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." So this was uplifting. I'm not sure it really meant that it had a good fragrance. I'm just saying it meant a lot to him. It lifted his spirits. It met his need. It brought joy to his heart that his needs were met through God. Your obedience to God is being blessed. Epaphroditus was willing, and the history books tell us that he put his own life at risk, but to deliver that to Paul. And then, of course, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." And then the final three verses, "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you," or greet you, or acknowledge you, enthusiastically. "Chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." And I want to talk about that for a moment. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Bert, like all of Paul's writings, I mean, this book has it all.
It does.
Doctrine, application, personal fond remembrances of those that are living for Christ, and examples that we could implement in our own lives. It's God's word, but it's through one of God's greatest servants ever, the Apostle Paul. And it's a very complete, short little four-chapter book.
It is. I want to go back to verse 19 and share something that is there and something that is not there. Listen to it carefully. "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Not, and I'm going to say not, "and my God shall supply all your need out of his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now, there's a big difference in according to and out of. Out of can be stingy. Out of can be little. Out of can be just one penny out of a dollar, Alex. But according to? No. It's according to what? His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God desires that for his church at Philippi. He is writing to the Philippians. He is writing to the church as a whole. He is writing to the individuals. And would you rather be blessed, Alex, according to Christ Jesus' riches or just out of his riches?
According to his riches.
Amen.
Like you said, I mean, which are immeasurable.
That's it.
And Paul says that a number of times, more than we could ask or think or even know or comprehend. Our God is unlimited. It really.
One more thing before I get off of that. Our minds cannot comprehend all the things he has laid up for us in riches in Christ Jesus. Listen, for us who are here following Christ, sometimes it's difficult, but his grace is all sufficient. And so when you look at that, his sufficient grace, remember the sufficiency, and this according to is sufficient for all our needs according to Christ Jesus. Go ahead, Alex. I just want to get the sufficiency in there.
Well, you know, I think about this. Do you remember the old, I think it was George Beverly Shea, "It took a miracle to hang the stars in space. It took a miracle of love and grace when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole." You know, I'm amazed at the vastness of the universe, the solar system, the planets and their orbits. Just last week, I was reading an article about the sun, and just they try to speculate what might be the temperature on the surface of the sun. And Bert, whenever I think about this, and of course there's planet Earth, I just say, oh God, I give you the glory. You created all this. You spoke it into existence. God sustains it. The planets move like the fine precision of a clock or something like that. Now, let me say this, and I'll tell you where I'm going with this. Bert, many a time I've been flying somewhere, and I look out the window of the airplane, and the world is so vast and so huge, and even big cities look like a tiny little dot, and there's trees or water as far as you can see. Now, for a lot of people, the environment is their religion. You know, they're convinced that human activity is going to snuff out planet Earth. I categorically reject that. God is so big, so powerful, and the Bible says till he returns, it'll be summer, winter, seed time, and harvest. The Bible says, oh, planet Earth is going to keep on keeping on till Jesus comes back. My point in this, if God can create and sustain the galaxies, the entire universe, planet Earth, they say there are more trees on Earth than there are stars visible in the Milky Way galaxy. Bert, I guess my point is, if God can uphold all this with his firm right hand, I think he can meet our needs, don't you?
Amen, Alex. Great. He is. And when we think of that, we know. And notice the words that are here in verse 19, verse 20, glory, the riches of his glory. Verse 20, be glory forever and ever. It is the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, overwhelming them. And notice he was talking about how important people are. I think we need to notice this in verse 21. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Listen, every saint, listen. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The importance of greeting one another, and I'll just say this, the welcome that people give in the fellowship in churches, in small groups, or I just want to tell you, it's important. You know, it's important to take time out and say, man, we're glad you're here. We're glad that we can have fellowship time with you. And, man, having those greeters at the places where they to give them a warm welcome. These days, it's a lot of with men, it's fist bumps, elbow bumps, you know, they talk with one another. But I know I'm going, but I think this is important, Alex, that greet every saint in Christ Jesus, the brethren who are with me, greet you. And then all the saints greet you, but especially those who are the Caesar's household. Notice how many times he uses the word greet. Greet every saint, with me greet you, and the saints greet you. I think Paul's making a big deal out of this people stuff, don't you?
Well, there's no favoritism in God's family. You know, the old saying that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. By the way, the chiefly there that are of Caesar's household, probably the servants. And by the way, in the Greek language, it's in English Caesar, but it's Kaiser. You know, I think when you see the word Kaiser with a K, you think of Germany, but that's a Greek word. The Kaiser's household, even the servants that have been reached for Christ, that are serving in a Roman palace, but they're very lowly, probably almost a type of slave. Paul mentions them in his letter. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Bert, here's the word in verse 23, grace. And I know you've heard this. This is not original with me. God's riches at Christ's expense.
Amen.
And that's why the ground is level. And I respect authority and I respect accomplishments and I certainly respect the people that I'm under and my superiors. But isn't it beautiful that before King Jesus, we're all equal. We're the sons and daughters of the King, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And that's why there is no partiality or favoritism in the house of God. We're all one in Christ Jesus.
Amen. And we want to say, Alex and I greet you as well from AFR, from American Family Association, thanking you for being listeners, for people who pray for us, and people that even call in. Speaking of calling in, that number is 888-589-8840. We'd love to hear your Bible question today.
We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
It's all because of mercy. There's no way that I could earn it. Praise God, my debt is paid. It's not because I'm worthy. It's all because of mercy.
Amen. We pray you know that mercy. You've experienced it in Christ Jesus, that you've trusted Him as your Savior. And if you need help with that, you can go to this number, 888-NEED-HIM. 888-NEED-HIM. They're our partners in ministry, and they'll pray with you. They'll help you to come to Christ or affirm your faith in Christ. And so we appreciate that. That's the neat part about American Family Association, American Family Radio. We haven't done this just by ourselves. We've cooperated with Samaritan's Purse, 8 Days of Hope, NEED-HIM. And Alex, it sounds like Paul's missionary journey. He didn't do it all by himself. He went with Barnabas and Silas, and then Luke would join him. Titus would join him. Timothy would join him. And he'd collect all these people from the church, and they'd pray. And so we're praise the Lord for AFR and its partners in ministry as we share the good news of Christ, don't we?
Amen. We certainly do. Well, you ready to take some phone calls?
I am. Where do we go to first?
One of my favorite places in America, Oklahoma. Dean in Oklahoma. Hey, Dean, have you ever in Oklahoma City been there to the Cowboy Hall of Fame and the Western Heritage Museum? You ever been there, Dean?
Hello.
Yes, you're on.
Yes, there was a song playing. I couldn't hear you. I'm sorry.
Oh, that's okay. Go on ahead. I mentioned the Cowboy Hall of Fame, but let's get to your question, Dean. Welcome.
Okay. There was a gentleman called just a couple days ago, and you guys, he was asking about the forgiveness extended, how far that went on the cross. But your guys' comment back to him was that Jesus was able to say something Stephen wasn't. It's really profound to me that Stephen, he couldn't say, forgive them, for they know not.
Dean, we're breaking
up. I'm afraid
up.
We might be losing you.
Yeah, here it is. I made the comment, Dean. Jesus said they do not know what they're doing. When Stephen did that, he did not add that phrase. Now, again, my thought was they knew exactly what they were doing on Stephen. The results had been, the resurrection had taken place. So much had taken place, Alex, and I don't know if that's what Dean was getting to, but Jesus said they do not know what they're doing. Now, to what extent, I just take it as it said. They didn't know the full extent of what they were doing. Far as the Roman soldiers were concerned, they was just doing their job, you know? I hate to say that, but that's the truth.
Yeah, and there were so many executions and crucifixions, but, you know, there in Matthew 27, the Roman centurion, one moment he was one of the causes of the cross. A moment later, in verse 54, he was one of the beneficiaries of the cross. Truly, this was the Son of God. But, yeah, that's what we were saying, Dean. I don't know if you can still hear us, but when Stephen was stoned there in the book of Acts and executed, yeah, they knew. The tomb was empty. Christ was risen. There was a lot of guilt there because they knew what they were doing there in Acts chapter 6. Well, let's go to Texas. Steve in Texas. Welcome, Steve.
Hello.
Yes. Thanks for calling.
This Sunday, I'm going to be going over Psalms 143 in my Sunday school class. And it seems to me like David was reaching out. You know, he reached out to the Lord like he did many times. But it seemed like Psalms 143 to me is a way of hope or comfort for a persecuted soul. And I was going to ask you guys if you have, if someone would ask you what you thought Psalms 143 was all about.
Okay. Alex, let me read the verse and then you take it away. Okay, listen to verse 3 especially. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness like those who have been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart is within me as distress. But I remember the days of old. Alex, he is in distress. He is a difficulty, but he's remembering the Lord. Go ahead.
Yeah, David, on a number of occasions, had to really fight for his life. And you hear the urgency. I think the caller is right on the money. Verse 6, I stretch forth my hands unto the Lord. My soul thirsts for thee. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. He's basically saying, you know, God, I need your help. I need your help now, or I'm going to be killed. Lord, I need your help, or I'm a dead man. And verse 9, deliver me from my enemies. But Psalm 143, there's also this application, Lord, teach me to do your will. So I think the caller's right that it's a plea for God's protection and help when beset and surrounded by enemies. I think he's got it, don't you?
I do. Let me read verses 11 and 12 because this is our prayer right now. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul. for I am your servant. Now, I just want to tell you, there's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, cut off those that are doing harm to your kingdom, those that would stifle free speech in America, that we can continue to share the gospel. Now, I want to just tell you, under all circumstances, the gospel works, Alex. When you read the book of Acts, one of the things you see, the gospel worked in all circumstances, geographical difficulties, societal difficulties, governmental interference. Guess what went forth? The gospel. But missions and this takes place best in freedom. And so, yes, I think it is that of talking about the enemies, but also persecuting. Lord, let me stand in the midst of that persecution. I see two levels of it, Alex. See what you think about it.
Amen.
It is for the enemies to be restrained, restrain the enemies to keep this from happening, but also help me to continue on regardless of what might happen. I need your deliverance. I need your loving kindness. So I think those prayers that he prayed there are still relevant for us today.
Amen. Susie in North Carolina, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hello.
Yes.
We just studied the book of Revelation in Sunday school class, and we could not determine the location of the great white throne judgment. Could you help me with that?
Okay, Alex. I really think the bema, the judgment seat, is easier to put a time frame and exactly when. The white, great white throne, where? Have you answered that in your own mind?
Do you know, the Bible talks about the one on the throne, the Lamb, and earth and heaven fled away. It is in the presence of God. Now, the great white throne, let's compare it between the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is where believers appear to be rewarded. No born-again believer will ever appear at the great white throne. Now just hang with me for a second. Is it on heaven or in heaven or on earth? I think it's just in space in the presence of God, because the Bible talks about that God is imminent. Now, what does that mean? God is right here with us at all times. Now, many people resist him, many people disobey him, but just as God is here, he sees all, he knows all, suddenly the unsaved multitudes will find themselves face to face with Christ the King on his throne. Earth and heaven will flee away, and they're going to sadly hear, "Depart from me, ye cursed, to the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I never knew you." Now, folks, you don't want to be at the great white throne judgment, wherever it is. But you don't have to be at the great white throne judgment, because you can be in the church, one of Christ redeemed, joyful forever. Christ is as close by as a prayer. But, I mean, what do you think, Bert? The Bible doesn't say specifically. So I think it's your presence before God then is going to be exactly how it is right now. He is right present in every part of the universe right now.
Amen. Alex, I think it's real important for everybody to hear. Make sure of this more than anything else about where and all of that, but it is in the presence of God. The difference in the great white throne and the judgment seat, the word judgment seat in a way gives it a title that is hard to understand. It's called the Bema, is what it is in the Greek language, and it was the place of rewards. It was the place after the trials of the Olympics or the races, they would go before the Bema to receive their rewards. And that's what we do. We will appear before God. Now, some will get several. Some may not get any or one. But at the great white throne judgment, it is for those that are lost. The judgment really has already been made. And this is really the pronouncement of that judgment, Alex, at the great white throne. Would you think my language is right on that?
I think you're right. Well said. And just by the way, we talk about this in a fair amount of depth in our Daniel Revelation series. But Susie, thank you for that good question. Let's go to Texas. Lisa in Texas, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Oh, thank you. I have a prayer request, please.
Sure.
I have a daughter who just had a birthday, and the guy that she's been dating is not a Christian, and he's told her dad and me that he plans to propose to her on a trip that he's giving her for her birthday, and he's not a Christian. And my heart fell in my stomach.
Okay.
I've been sick about this relationship for a long time. She's a Christian. She's been a very committed Christian, and I don't even know why she's dating him. He's a very nice person, but he's not a Christian. He will tell you. Would y'all just please pray that God would give her wisdom?
We will.
Lisa, I'm just curious, how old is your daughter?
30.
I'm sorry, say again.
She just turned 30, and
sure.
I think that has a lot to do with she's got friends that have been getting married, and they've been seeing each other for a couple of years. She knew she wouldn't. She told him in the beginning she wouldn't even date him because he wasn't a believer. And he just brought her flowers and did all these wonderful, nice things. But he's raised Catholic. He's basically nothing. But he would tell you he's Catholic. I had to be honest with him. I told him, I said, I can't bless this. It's not personal. And if they do get married, I will treat him like I treat my family, but I can't condone it.
Yep. Okay. Well, Lisa, we're going to be praying, and we pray for you that you will continue to respond in love and in truth. Alex, that's the way we'd respond for that. And for her daughter, we'd pray that she would look at it and not be overwhelmed by 30 years and say, I'm not married yet, and not be responding in that way. But we also pray for this man that he would be born again. And so we got a three-way prayer here, don't we?
We do. Would you lead us, Bert?
Would
you pray?
Father, I thank you for Lisa calling. We hear the pain and the hurt that's in her voice. I thank you that she felt free to call to this and let us as fellow believers, not just here in this studio, but Father, all over the America and the world, that would pray for her. And I pray for her strength, that she would be truthful, and I pray that she'd be gracious. Combine those two, Father, in her life. For her daughter, I pray that she would look at this and have that determination she had earlier to say, Lord, I know your word says, be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. And I pray she would understand that. For this young man, or man, he's older now, he's in his 30s. Father, I pray that he would come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I pray that this daughter has put the truth in him. Lisa has put truth in him, that he would examine himself and see that it's not a church that you're saved by, being a part of that church. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we're praying this right now and asking you, wherever he is right now, Father, that he would sense a urgency in his life to be right with you. We're praying this, and you would bring him to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Bert, good prayer. Lisa, thanks for sharing that. We feel privileged that you would do that. We're going to try to go to Iowa. Josh, quickly, if you would. I'm sorry, but time fleets away. But what's your question, Josh?
Luke 4, the genealogy of Jesus. If Jesus is born of the Spirit and the Virgin Mary, then how can we tie his genealogy back to the house of David?
Okay, you follow that in Luke. Through Mary, it's to David, but also through Joseph, it's to David as well, isn't it, Alex?
It is, and that's the incarnation. Yes, he was born of the Spirit, virgin-born, sinless, fully God, but also fully man, but not fallen man. And Christmas, I love it. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity.
Hallelujah.
It's the incarnation, isn't it, Bert?
It really is. God became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is the Father, only of the Father. We praise you, Father. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Tell someone about this program, but more importantly, tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.